100th, 100th lesson of Peter, Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ. Simon Peter, as he was called before the Lord called him, Simon, and then Peter afterwards. Did I just say that wrong? I think I had said that right. When he was called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he got up and came immediately, just as all of God's people do. We're called by the power of God. What else could we do? A new love is put in our hearts. The old stony heart is removed, cut away, and a new one is put in our souls, in our inner being. And what a joy it has been to look at this dear brother in Christ and relate to the things that the Lord has brought him through in our own lives. We pick up again following this path of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. In the last 2 weeks, we've considered the verses 1 through 8, where we are introduced to a Gentile, a Roman centurion who is described as a devout man, one that feared God. He prayed much and walked the walk of loving his neighbor. He had a vision from an angel, a messenger, a holy angel, as it is stated in verse 22 of this chapter, who brought a message to go down to Joppa and look for a man by the name of Simon, surnamed Peter, and that he would have words for Cornelius. Go down and look, go down and search out this man, for he has a message for you. Folks, this is what we do. We come to church on Sunday morning. The Lord lays it upon our hearts to join with others, because God has brought a message. I know that a man stands before you, but for the Lord to bring a message to your heart, he brings a man to that very scripture to study it and bring that message to you. Peter was praying for a message on his rooftop. Cornelius prayed consistently that the Lord would speak to him, just as you and I do. And the Lord said, go down to that man and he'll give you words. We considered Cornelius a child of the Most High, who prayed for his needs, who took his supplications to the one who could provide all of his needs. And we closed with the fact that Peter was also praying for a message of what, Lord, what shall I speak on this day? And we closed with both men receiving from God what they were praying for. This morning I'd like to take a close look at the vision that Peter was given. Read with me, if you would, verses 9 through 23. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, speaking of the men from Cornelius, the men that were sent by Cornelius, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision of the Spirit, he said unto him, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. Who is the cause? What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, Peter was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. He had no worship with those that were outside the nation of Israel. Those were the commandments of God in the Old Testament. Yet our Lord had a lesson for Peter, and hopefully for you and I as well. Our Lord let down a sheet from heaven, it says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. We have a great lesson to learn here. For I don't know about you folks, but I have difficulties with this very same thing myself. Oh, how I want to go about in this world and do things the way I think they should be done. But oh, how thankful I am that the Lord overrules what I think should be done. Once more, we see Peter in his weakness of the flesh. But we must not be judgmental of him and him in his error. Who are we to put ourselves in the place of judgment over God's peoples? Read with me, if you would. Turn over to Romans, to the right, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, this entire chapter, as we saw in Friday night's Bible study, is on this very thing about judging men. But I'm just going to read verses 14 through 13. Romans chapter 14, verses 4 through 13. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, but whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don Fortner wrote this. He said, Few men are half the man that Peter was. But let's not forget this one important part. He was just a man. And his errors as a man are written in scriptures for our learning and our admonition. Admonition. Again in Romans, you don't need to turn there this time, but it's 15 verse 4. We read this, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Peter's word may not have been intended by him to suggest evil in his heart, yet his error was significant enough for the Lord God to rebuke him. Look over at Acts chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. "And the voice spake unto him," speaking unto Peter, who once again, we're talking about Peter's error, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What it comes down to is this, folks. Our Lord told Peter to do something, and Peter said, "Not so." The simple fact is this, that all of God's people in this world have a constant struggle with our sin, don't we? We are all rebellious in the flesh. Unbelief fills our minds at times because we still live in this body of flesh. Paul cries out, "Oh, my God, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And as believers of God's truths, we are no longer servants to that sin that is in us. Listen to what it says in Romans 16 or 6 verse 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." This is Paul writing. "God be thanked that at one time we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." But none of us live without sin in our lives, do we? Look with me over at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John, just past 1 Peter, between 1 Peter and Jude. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Oh, how many Christians just walk around today saying, "Look how much better I am. Look at all the good things that I am now." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Though redeemed by the blood of Christ, called by the grace of Christ, and robed in the righteousness of Christ, we are still sinners. Sin is mixed in with all that we do. That's why we look to our Lord in all things. I don't trust my faith. I don't trust the works that I do. I want to go out and do the good works that God has for me, but that's not where my faith lies. That's not where my trust lies. I don't have trust in the fact that I've quit smoking. I don't have trust in the fact that I go to church on Sundays. I don't have trust in the fact that I come to the Lord's table twice a month. And neither do any of God's children. Our trust is not in what we do. It's in our Lord and Savior and what He has done. He is the faithful one. Great is His faithfulness, not ours. You look to John, all you're going to see is failure. You look to John's flesh, all you're going to see are things that disappoint you. We look to Christ. David. Let's consider David for just a moment. He was a man after God's own heart, but he still had a great struggle with personal sin, didn't he? Look over at Psalms 73, if you would. Psalms 73. Psalms 73. Oh, went too far. Look with me at Psalm 73 and read verses 1 through 26. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, this is David speaking, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. David is crying about how all these prosperous people, you know, we could do the same, couldn't we? Look at all these churches around us who are growing in such wonderful, great ways, they say. Coming by the millions. I've heard of churches that rebuild themselves every other year because they've got so much money coming through. That guy Olstein, he's got his own private jet. I'm not jealous of that one bit. Oh, how thankful I am that the Lord has given me what I have. But there, I could be right there with David in his error also. Look at verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into the desolation as in the moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Folks, this could be you and I. But for the grace of God, there do we not go there also? As a dream, when one waketh, so Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What about Paul? We saw that David was a man after own guard, but he still had a struggle with sin in his own personal life. Did not David commit sin with Bathsheba? What about Paul? Look over Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let's see what Paul is up against here in verse 14 through 24. Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Now we're in 15. I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Did Paul struggle with sin? Is it not obvious with what he has written here? Are Paul and David any better than you and I? In verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in the spirit, in the heart. We do, don't we? Oh, how I delight to do God's will. Oh, how I delight God's law. But that's not my salvation. My salvation is in the one who performed, fulfilled the law for me. For all of us. For all of His chosen blood-bought children. Paul goes on in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? We're talking about Peter's error. We're talking about how Peter said, not so, Lord. We're talking about it because you and I could do the same thing. Did you know that Peter was a man who died for Christ? He was a martyr. But he too was a sinner until he drew his last breath. Lord, help you and I to learn from his mistake. Though we have a new nature created in us by the work of God, though we have been born again by the Spirit, given a new heart, a heart that loves the Lord, the old nature remains in our flesh. Though Christ lives in us and reigns in our hearts as King, the old man Adam still lives in us in our flesh. He's been nailed to the tree and crucified, but he is a long time dying and he struggles hard to gain supremacy, writes Don Fortner. Believers are new men in Christ, but we are still men and sin still dwells in us. We're new men in redeemed. We're new men in Christ, but we are still men in... Yeah, I'm reading my same note over again. We are saved sinners, redeemed, sanctified, forgiven, but we are all sinners still. As it was with Peter, so it is with every one of us. Our struggle with sin is both real and it's constant. Listen to what we read in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's you and I. Our flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Peter was saved by grace, but he was still Peter. He was still just a man. Oh, how often we put men on pedestals. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. Sometimes we confuse what it means to esteem someone and what it means to raise them up as something more than what they are. It comes natural to us. We do that to our fathers, don't we? Even if our fathers aren't so great. I've seen it done. And you know, I was talking with one of the pastors the other day. I truly believe that Don Fortner, in the last 3 or 4 years of his life, came to realize that very thing about himself. Too many people, even one is too many, put him up on a pedestal. He preached to people all over the world. I've seen people put Gene Harmon on a pedestal that they shouldn't have put him on. And when they found out he didn't deserve to be on that pedestal, they hated him for it. Oh, how easy it is for us to put people that we esteem up on a pedestal. Peter was saved by grace, but he was just a man. We are all very much like him. Though grace reigns in us, the beast of sin still rages in our flesh. There is a new man created in us, but the old man is still there in the flesh. The inclinations to do evil are not dead. We will each of us have to struggle with our own peculiar weaknesses of our old nature for as long as we live in this world. It is true that among God's saints in this world, the very best of men are only men at best. End of quote from Don Fortner. This is not the first time that we've seen Peter make error, is it, in these verses? Look at Mark chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of verses in Mark chapter 8. Peter is just a man. Just as you and I are human in the flesh. I've heard one put it this way, it's our humanality. Now, I don't know if that's a real word, but it sure tells the truth about what it is of this flesh, isn't it? Look with me at verses 31 and 33 of Mark chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, speaking of Christ, teaching his disciples, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you get a load of that? Peter began to rebuke God Almighty. And I can laugh about that because I would do the same thing. And I do the same thing. Oh Lord, that can't be right that John would stand in the pulpit and become a preacher. Oh Lord, that can't be right that John would be asked to stand up and lead singing. That guy who can't even talk before people, who shook so bad in the beginning, it would make me sick. Lord, that can't be right. Listen to what the Lord said. But when he had turned about and looked upon his disciples, speaking of our Lord, he rebuked, spoke sharply. My dad used to speak in a very deep voice. Yes, sir. Get thee behind me, Satan. Our Lord, God Almighty in the flesh, called his beloved son Satan. Get behind me. Don't stand before me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We also see Peter refuse his master's command over in John chapter 13, verse 8 says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Remember that one? The Lord God Almighty, the creator of everything, got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, just as he does to each and every one of us. And Peter said, no, you're not getting on your feet for me. Oh, yes, he is. He says to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Folks, we are all too much like Peter in this regard, saying, not so, Lord. Foolishly imagining that we know better than God and what ought to be. When we argue with God's providence, when we question His word or do not obey His will, we are saying the same thing as Peter said, not so, Lord. In our hearts, we know that the Lord knows best, yet we often speak and act as if we know best, don't we? Neither was this the first time that Peter flatly and almost arrogantly contradicted the Lord. Let's look at one more, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 26. Just a couple of pages to the left. To the left. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading at verses 31, if you would. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Whew, there he goes, he did it again. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Notice it wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. It was you and I. Every one of us have denied our Lord at least once. And I dare to count how many times I've denied my Lord since He has called me out of darkness. Like you and I, Peter was redeemed, regenerated, and filled with the Spirit. And at the same time, he is rash, impotent, impulsive, and sinful. Yet Peter did have his good points, didn't he? Grace was always evident in this man's heart. The grace of our Lord was the ruling principle in him. And this was evident in the fact that Peter acknowledged his fault. Luke would not have known what had happened in Joppa if Peter had not told him. Look over at Acts chapter 11, back in our text, a little bit to the right there, Acts chapter 11. Look with me at verses 4 through 9. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in the trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. He's speaking to Luke here. And it came even unto me, upon which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, saith, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter was rash, but he was real. He was blunt, but he was bold. He was hasty, but he was honest. There was no cunning craftiness in him. So what should we learn from these things? The first thing that we need to learn from Peter is that a person may have many faults and yet still be a true believer. Secondly, as our Lord was patient and long-suffering with Peter, as He is with us, as He is with each and every one of us, oh, isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord is long-suffering with us? we ought to be patient and long suffering with one another. And though we are in Christ, we must guard against the evil tendencies of our old nature, for the flesh is never dormant. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." That was the response of his flesh. In his heart, he was saying, "Thy will be done." In his soul, he was saying, "Thy will be done," but his flesh was crying out, "Not so, Lord." Legalism is a natural thing to all of us. Our flesh kicks against the glorious free grace of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's the spirit of legalism which tries to motivate believers in threats of punishment and promises of reward. But it is the spirit of legalism that causes men to set themselves up as judges of God's saints. "Oh, how dare he do that?" When will we learn that our Lord and Savior is the end of the law? Over and over and over again. We are not under the law, we are under grace. And Peter is under grace as much as you and I are. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that we are under the law of grace, the law of love from our Savior? Peter also had to learn that all men and women are equal before God, as we read in there about dropping down the sheet with all manners of hoofed animals and fowls of the air, all the unclean beasts that were declared unclean to eat. Our Lord shows Peter that no, do not call something that I have made clean, he says to Peter, do not call it unclean. And lastly, I'll just bring this out quickly. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, and we'll close with that. And while you're turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Though we are new creatures in Christ, our old nature shows itself in many, many ways. By rebellion against the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. By rebellion against revealed duty. By murmuring against God's providence for each of us. By proudly despising our place of service. Let us ever put off these things of the flesh and put on Christ. So long as we are in this body of flesh, we will have to struggle with sin. We will have to struggle with our doubts. But God will not eradicate or even alter the evil tendencies of our flesh till we leave this world. Yet though we are weak in the flesh and sinful, God's grace is always sufficient to get us through. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians 12? Look at verses 3 through 9. Paul declaring, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard the unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." He's talking about his infirmities. "For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth. This is talking about that pedestal. This is talking about those who put Paul on a pedestal. See, this is nothing uncommon to you and I. This is nothing uncommon in our time. This was happening even back then, so that men would not put him up on that pedestal or think more of him, as he says, above that which he seeth of me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see the strength of God in what he's done with Peter. Peter was allowed to be weak, just as you and I are allowed to be weak, so that we can see there is no strength in this flesh that we have. Our only strength is in our Savior. Isn't that when we call on him the most? When we're down on our knees saying, I can't do this. I can't be what I'm supposed to be according to God's word. I can't follow what I know I want to follow because I battle with this sin. Is that not when we're on our knees the most? Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, in Scripture, every time somebody has called upon the Lord for mercy, he's given mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's because only a child of God can be given a heart that would bend the knee to Christ. Amen.